Morning, guys. We're going to get going. We're going to tackle a most challenging passage of Scripture this morning, or a couple pieces together. And so we need to get rolling and capitalize on all the time that we have. Let's open with a word of prayer. Abba Yehovah, we just thank you. We thank you that we can praise your name. We thank you that in our Messiah, Yeshua, we have forgiveness of sin, and we thank you that you have given us your instructions on how we're to walk, what it means to be pleasing in your sight. And we thank you that through that, we have opportunity to walk, and when we fail, we have in our Messiah, we have forgiveness, and we have cleansing. And we just ask, Father, this morning that as we look into your word, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us. Abba, I pray that you would take my words and that you would use them to your honor and glory, and that you would help us to understand clearly what your word teaches and what it doesn't teach. And we pray this, Beshem Yeshua, Meshekenu, Sar Shalom, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen. Okay, guys, possibly the most challenging place in Scripture that we can go is the book of Galatians. There's no question that this is the book, the place, the letter that people, that Christendom goes in order to undermine what Scripture clearly says elsewhere with regards to the Torah, with regards to God's instructions in righteousness. And so what I want us to do this morning, I want to do a couple things. We're going to tackle a specific passage in the book of Galatians. There are several passages in the book of Galatians that are challenging. We're going to tackle a specific passage or two. And I want us to begin with some foundational information. I want to remind you, just as I reminded you last week, I want to remind you that Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, that Paul is hard to understand. I want to remind you that he tells us that if we misunderstand Paul, it leads us to lawlessness. Therefore, if we read the book of Galatians and it leads us to lawlessness, we have misunderstood what Paul is teaching us. Okay? Remember that Paul is an attorney. Remember that Paul is one of the sharpest legal minds of his day. And what we have to understand is that when Paul speaks, he's coming from the foundation that the Torah is holy and righteous and just and good, Romans chapter 7, verse 12-ish. He's coming from the foundation that the Torah is God's standard of righteousness for how we are to live. He's very clear, though, in explaining elsewhere that the Torah does not save. He's very clear in understanding that we can't possibly keep all the law. And so, therefore, we need a Messiah. And so, we're going to look at some of this and we're going to see how it plays into you. But we also need to understand the context of the book of Galatians. So, before we go to the context of the book of Galatians, I'd like to remind you of a couple things from Scripture. I took a couple pictures from my Bible this morning, or took a couple pictures of my Bible this morning. Just as we were flying down the road, I thought, this is a good way to illustrate it. You probably mark in your Bible. I do. And one of the things that I did early on as I was coming to a fuller understanding of what God's Word, what His instructions mean, is I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd say, "Oh, am I wrong? Have I misunderstood what I feel like I'm being taught?" And I would go running into the kitchen and I'd flip open my Bible and I would reassure myself by going back and reading passages of the everlasting, unchanging Word of God that would remind me that the Torah, the law, the instructions that God has given us is good and that we are blessed when we walk in them. I think it is so important because here's what happens. Somebody comes along, or we've been taught, we've been inculcated with the idea that the law has been done away with, or that parts of it have been done away with, or that the law is a curse. That's wrong. We'll deal with that in a minute. Or that it was just for the Jews, or that we've been inculcated with all kinds of misunderstandings and things that are not right according to what the Word of God says. And so I would, and I encourage you, mark your Bible. Find the places where it says over and over, and there are literally 100, maybe 1,000 places in Scripture where God says it's good. And he says that it's my instructions in righteousness, and that you're blessed when you walk in them. Psalm, and I'll read from my Bible here just because it's easier for me to see than off the screen here, and it'll save us the time of me blowing up each individual picture as we go. But I just took a couple pictures out of the Psalms. This is just the Psalms. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Yehovah. And in his Torah he meditates day and night. And then it says he will be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, and whatever he does prospers, and so on and so forth. You are blessed when you meditate on and when you walk in the Torah of our King. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. Let's see. This might be, I think I've got them in order here. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7. The Torah of Yehovah is perfect. This is what the Torah does for you. These are the things that are good for you. It restores your soul. The testimony of Yehovah is sure, making wise the simple. You become wise by studying it. It says the precepts are right. They rejoice the heart. It says the commandment of Yehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is equated with the Torah here. These are parallel statements. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Right? The judgments of Yehovah are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them is great reward. When doctrines and denominations, when the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, verse 3, says that all the ceremonial laws are abrogated and done away with, that's a lie, because my Messiah says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, that the law and the prophets will stand, that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law and the prophets until heaven and earth pass away. We have to go back and get a grip on this in our very soul, because we've been taught so many different variants that are ways around God's instruction and around God's law that it creates fear in us when we're told that we're to be keeping them. And we come to this understanding that we're to be keeping parts of it, but then Christendom says, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. That's been done away with. I'm going to tell you, that's a lie. God's word says that when you keep his commandments, you are blessed. When you keep his commandments, you are walking in righteousness. When you keep his commandments, it's the standard of holiness. When you keep his commandments, it leads to life. That's what the word says. I don't care what man says. Okay? I cannot stress enough how important it is for us to go back to the foundation, to take man's teaching and set it aside and go back to the foundation and say, what does the Word of God say about the Word of God? That's where the beginning is. And until we do that, we don't fully understand what the truth is. We walk in pieces of the truth. Let me continue here a little bit more. Because we've got to have this understanding. When we start looking at Paul, you have to understand this is his understanding. He recognizes that the Torah of God will last forever. He understands that the Torah of God, God's standard of righteousness and holiness, existed before creation. He understands that it will exist after creation, because God doesn't change and his standards don't change. If he changes, if his covenants change, then you need to be scared, because you can't trust what he's going to do this afternoon or tomorrow morning. If his standards are unchanging, then we can be secure. What we have to come to grips with and understand is that we need the Messiah because we broke the law. Sin. The problem isn't the law. The problem is me. sin. And to deal with the sin issue, I need a Messiah that takes care of the sin issue so that I may now walk rightly according to the Spirit, according to the standards that He has given. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Perfect. Okay. I'm excited this morning. I know you can't tell. All right. Psalm 119. Let's go to Psalm 119. You see, I've got a picture here of Psalm 119. I went through, and I think I've shown this to you before, but I went through Psalm 119, and I mean, it's highlighting all over the place. But I wanted to understand, what are all of the words that are synonyms for the Torah? And Psalm 119 begins, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Torah of Yehovah." You want to be blessed? You want a blameless walk? The definition of what that looks like is in the Torah. It includes keeping the Shabbat. It includes keeping the feasts. It includes eating clean, avoiding those things that God says are an abomination. Those things that God says He will judge by fire in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 17 and 18. He tells us that in the last days, those who eat the mouse and the swine. He equates mice and swine as in the same food group. It will be judged by fire. That's not my words.
And they will be consumed.
And they will be consumed. That's not my words. That's the words of the living God. When Peter, in 1 Peter, he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." And some of this is review, because we're going back to things that we have already that we've already talked about. But in Peter, when he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," he's quoting a passage of Scripture that comes from Leviticus chapter 11, wherein in verses 44 and 45, twice God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy, and avoid the abominable. Do not eat the unclean." One of the things that we have to understand is that holiness looks like something. It's not an abstract idea. It's a concrete idea. He says, this is what you do to be set apart. Doing it doesn't make you run, it doesn't give you salvation. We can't perfectly do it. But doing it is the mark of walking in the salvation that we've been given. It's what holiness looks like. Understand? Okay. Psalm 89, the last place I want to go right quick. And I was just flipping through my Bible. There's so many different places we could go, but I was flipping and I saw this one this morning and I had completely forgotten it. Psalm 89, picking up in verse 30. And this is in a psalm wherein David is extolling the covenant that God has made with him. And it says, picking up, it says, "If his sons forsake my Torah and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." When we break the law, we are under the law and under the curse of the law and under judgment. Right? "But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips." He's not going to. Now, he's speaking of the covenant that he had with Abraham and the covenant that he had with Moses and the covenant that he has with David, specifically here in this passage. But the point is this. When it says, "nor will I alter the utterance of my lips," he doesn't alter the utterance of that covenant, nor does he alter the utterance when he says, "this is what you do for righteousness, and this lasts forever." So, let us now go to the book of Galatians. We have to understand, that is the foundation. The foundation all through Scripture. Scripture is replete with confirmation of that walking in God's statutes leads to righteousness and leads to a definition of what holy living looks like. Right? The book of Galatians was written, it's probably one of the very first letters or epistles that Paul wrote. It was written before Acts chapter 15, most likely. There's a discussion and debate among scholars about when it was written. But Acts chapter 15 is the point at which there was a debate at the Jerusalem Council about whether or not they needed to be circumcised to be saved. Here's the thing, though. We have to understand that circumcised during the time of Second Temple Judaism, when this discussion is going on, the word circumcision is a code word. It's a word that's laden with additional meaning that we don't carry into the text. But they understood what that meant. And it meant proselyte Jewish conversion. And proselyte Jewish conversion involved keeping the oral traditions. It involved a second baptism. It involved making particular gifts at the temple. It involved a whole bunch of additional man-made regulations that don't come anywhere in God's Torah. All the way back in the beginning. In fact, we studied it yesterday in yesterday's Torah portion. There are multiple verses in Numbers chapter 15 that said that there shall be one law for the native-born and for the alien who sojourns with you. If we are grafted in and we sojourn with Israel, we walk according to the same Torah, the same law that they do, that they did, that they continue to do rightly. Okay? But Paul was dealing with those in at that time that were coming in among the Gentiles, the non-Jews who were coming into the body, and he's dealing with others who are coming along behind him and saying, wait, it's not just faith. You've got to do this and this and this and this, and you've got to keep the oral traditions. And he's saying, no, Scripture doesn't say that. God nowhere ever says that man's traditions are a requirement. And that was the debate going on in Acts chapter 15.
And circumcision was the code word used.
Circumcision was the word used for proselyte conversion. In fact, if you go pick up a copy of the Humash, which is the Torah and has the English and the Hebrew and Jewish commentary, and it's a good piece that has lots of good pieces of information that help fill in gaps for us, and there is some quality wisdom in there. There are also other things that I look at and go, no, that's not what the word says. But right there in the translation, because yesterday we were down at Adat Shalom, a fantastic Messianic fellowship down in Somerville, South Carolina, reporting on our trip to Israel, and just a wonderful time of worship and refreshment and fellowship. And we were studying that portion, and the passage of Scripture was read directly from the Humash, which is fine. But in Numbers 15:15, he used the word proselyte. When the proselyte, the one law for the native-born and for the proselyte. And I said, sorry, but that's not what the Hebrew says. That is what Second Temple Judaism imposes anachronistically. They take Second Judaism thought and put it back on what Moses said. And that's wrong. So that's what Paul's addressing in the book of Galatians. The other thing Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians is the proper place of the Torah in the life of the believer. When we come to faith in Messiah, what is the proper place of the Torah in our lives? Okay? Christendom says, when we come to Messiah, we don't have to do that anymore. That's not at all what Scripture says. So let's look now. See, I'm trying to follow time. We are going to fly. I want to take us right quick to Galatians chapter, and I know y'all had a fantastic worship time this morning, and that is good. Just got us started late. But that's okay. Father's in control, right? Galatians chapter 3. I want to pick up for just a second, look at 12 and 13 for just a minute and talk about those, and then we're going to go to Galatians 3:22 through 25 or 6. Some of the most challenging verses in Scripture. It says here in 12 and 13, it says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Messiah hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Does it say that he's redeemed us from the law? What does it say?
Curse.
He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now, there are some who would say that the law is a curse, and so he's redeemed us from the law because the law is a curse. My question to start with is, did God take them out of bondage in Egypt and bring them under the blood of the doorpost, through the waters of the Red Sea. They've had the blood, they've had baptism. Now he brings them to Mount Sinai and he says, this is what I expect for you to live in. Oh, by the way, this is bondage. No. In fact, Psalm 119, verse 42 or 45, right in there, it says, I will walk at liberty when I keep your statutes forever. That's freedom. Freedom is when we're obedient to his instructions. Bondage is when we are not obedient. When we disobey him, we are now under the curse of the law. I haven't had a speeding ticket in years. Father blessed me with one on Friday morning. Yes. Actually, pray about it. It's a very bad thing with my position in being a CDL instructor and getting ready to go to school for safety officer. And I was like, oh, the timing could not be worse. But he's in control. And as soon as I saw the lights come on, I said, Father, I praise you. I thank you. I don't know what you're doing, but this one is just not as well beyond me at this point. And I wasn't in a hurry. I was early to work. I was just cruising along worshiping James Block, man. I was singing Psalm 80. Woo! And the officer wasn't impressed. But here's the point. I am now under the curse of the law. When I go pay that ticket, it will not do away with the law of speeding. It will only do away with the curse. Yeshua, when he died on the tree, did away with the curse of the law. You were under the curse of the law because you broke the law. And the law demands death of sinners. Eternal damnation. Separation from God forever is the way that it should be put. He solved that problem and opens the door so that we can come back into fellowship with him and into fellowship with our brothers, and through him we can be grafted back into covenant, back into the rich root of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So I want to make the point here that he redeemed us from the curse of the law, not from the law. It's very important. Because there are many who teach, or they will use this as a jumping off point to then say, see, we're not under the law anymore. He's redeemed us from it. No, he hasn't. The law still stands. Not one jot or tittle will pass until heaven and earth pass away. It still stands. Okay, so having that as a foundation, let's scroll down here and let's take a look at Galatians 3, verses 21 and following. And Paul sets this up. He begins, is the law then against the promises of God? And he said, absolutely not. The law is not contrary to God's promises. We have to understand that. The law is not contrary to God's promises. It works with and helps bring us to the Messiah, but coming to the Messiah does not then release us from what the standard of righteousness is. Rather, it brings us to a place of forgiveness so that we can then begin to walk out the standard of righteousness properly. So we're going to slide on down. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Saying, you know, the law itself cannot impart to us righteousness. It can show us what righteousness looks like, but it does not create in us righteousness. It's like a ruler. I wanted to bring a ruler so that I could do a thing here, you know, a demonstration. So I've got a ruler. If my string is too short, I don't throw away the ruler to fix the string. I go get a different string. Does that make sense? We have been taught that it's necessary to do away with the standard so that we can be made righteous. That's not true at all. In order for us to be made righteous, we have to be brought up to the standard. And the standard is what we're compared to. This is what righteousness looks like. When we fail, we have a Messiah that amends for or atones for our sin. However, 1 John chapter 2, verse, oh, what is it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4.
Sin is the transgression. Is that
Yes. In verse 3, and hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Let's see. Nope. Is it the one before that? Chapter 3, verse 4. Let's try 3, verse 4. Whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. How do you know when you sin? You know when you sin because you stand next to the measuring stick, and the measuring stick says you're too short. Right? If we do away with the standard, there's no way to know when we sin. The standard stands. Now, let's back up and go back to where we were, right here. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There are many people who will try to parse out who the law applies to right here. And they'll say, Paul's talking about the Jews. He's not talking about everybody. He's only talking about the Jews being kept under the law. The problem is Paul in Romans chapter 3 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he goes through and he lists examples of transgressions. And he tells us all of these things. And every man, no one is righteous. Not one. What's the standard by which we're measured? All mankind is measured by God's righteous standard, and this is it. So, we have to understand, when he's talking about this, we were kept under the law. We, you, me, non-Jews, as well as the Jews, were kept and shut up. I want to look at, kept and shut up means that we were caught in a net. We were held captive or prisoner by the law. There's no escaping it. You can't say, I'm no longer connected to the law, and therefore, it's not applicable to me. It's a net that catches every man. All humankind. No one is righteous, not even one. Except, of course, our Messiah. So, we're kept under the law, or we're kept prisoner to the penalties of the law. Okay? The curse of the law. The curse that the law imposes upon us. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Messiah, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In ancient Greek times, there was what was called a paedagogos. This would be a trusted slave who would take young boys, young men, and he would ensure that they get to school and they get back, and that they were obedient to the will of their father, and that they learned the commandments of what it takes to be a good citizen in Greek culture and society. And sometimes these guys were very harsh. Okay? The point, though, is that there came a point, a time in the young man's life when he would graduate, and from that point forward, he no longer needed a taskmaster or schoolmaster to come along and make sure he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. Because he was supposed to have already learned and internalized those things. And once he knows those things, he no longer needs someone to come along and beat him to make sure that he's being obedient. In fact, he should venerate and appreciate the one who taught him. Let me put this in a more modern context for us. Something we can understand more clearly. How many of us are high school graduates? That's pretty much the whole room, okay? You don't have to raise your hands. High school graduates. If you didn't do your work, if you didn't do your schoolwork, you'd get an F, right? If you didn't pass the grade, you got to do it over. If you misbehaved in school, you got sent to the principal. Right? But the end day comes when you finally accomplish the things and you've learned and you've internalized and you've demonstrated that you have knowledge of those things that they've tried to teach you. You can do math, you know some history, you don't use the word ain't, and you understand what I'm saying? And then you graduate. When you walk off the stage, you do your tassel, you get your diploma, you walk off the stage, you don't go, don't need that anymore.
And shoot the teacher.
And shoot the teacher. She's just dying for me to say that. Okay. Here's the point. The one who taught you should help you internalize and write upon your heart those things that you need so that when it comes to that point of graduation, you now use those things without having somebody standing over you saying, no, you didn't do that right. You got to get that right. That's wrong. When the Torah, when the God's instructions are written on our hearts by the Spirit, it's not going to be contrary to the written word. But also, when we come to Messiah, we should then have a point where we begin to do this out of love. We begin to do this because we desire to do what He calls us to do, and we desire to be what He calls us to be. Another way to put it, to take the step a little bit further, many of us have been to college. What do we call the school that we graduate from? It's my alma mater. I'm so glad. I'll send them money. At least they ask for it all the time. But you see what I'm saying? We love that which helped bring us to a place of maturity and growth and understanding. We don't walk off the stage and immediately dispose of everything that we learned. We went for the purpose of learning and for the purpose of internalizing. It's the same thing with the Torah, God's instructions. There's a curse within the Torah that says that if you don't do this, you will die. That's instructive. It should lead us to the Messiah because we're going, I'm in trouble. Now what do I do? One of the great problems, in fact, let me read this for just a quick second from last week. I talked about J.K. McKee's The New Testament Validates Torah, and I affirm that it's a fantastic apologetic work that helps us understand the right place of God's instructions in the life of the believer. And he specifically deals with all these hard passages. Because as you begin to walk in these paths, and make no mistake, you have been exposed to enough truth that you don't have an option at this point. You are accountable before God for the whole deal, the whole enchilada. And I will tell you straight up that you need to understand that as you begin to walk, you will find that you are blessed. But as you are blessed, you will also find that there are people that will challenge you. And they will challenge you with some of these misunderstood passages, just like this one. And you need this on your shelf so that you can go back and say, wow, they're dredging up all of that teaching that I had that's wrong, and now I've got to go back and understand it, and this helps. McKee, quoting Haig, actually, he's got a little bit before that. But he says, in order for the law to have actually once functioned as an individual's tutor or pedagogue, people have to know it. It doesn't even work well as your tutor if you don't know it. Where in mainstream Christianity today are the commandments of the Torah really taught to even lead people to faith? Are God's commandments being taught in Sunday school so that the youth can know that they are sinners and that they need a Redeemer? Surely, if they were in greater numbers than they currently are, some of the moral dilemmas that the contemporary church faces would not be present. Unfortunately, the salvation history reading of Galatians 3, 22 through 25 has done much of the current generation a serious disservice. Christian people are not really being instructed in the law of Moses. The role of the Torah plays or has played in seeing Yeshua arrive onto the scene of history and into the lives of the redeemed is not that appreciated. Haig offers us some key observations, and Haig says this. In the metaphor Paul uses, one has arrived as the teacher. Or when one has arrived at the teacher, one does not therefore despise the pedagogue who led him there. If anything, one is more appreciative of the custodian because he has performed his duties faithfully. What we have to understand too is that the metaphor breaks down at this point. The pedagogue is not himself the standard. When the pedagogue is retired of his duties, the tutor, the schoolmaster, the standard still stands. When we look at the Torah is the pedagogue, but it is also the standard. And so in one respect, the pedagogue never retires. We just aren't under the curse. The Torah is always there to instruct us. The Torah is always there as a guide. It's a written account so that when the Spirit is teaching me something, I can't say, well, the Spirit told me, and, you know, I don't know what the Word says, but the Spirit told me. No, we've always got something hard, something firm, something established, a foundation that we can go back to and say, the Spirit's telling me, what's the Word say? The Word and the Spirit are confirmed, because the Spirit will never speak against the Word. The Holy Spirit. Yeah, there are lots of other spirits. You are correct. The Holy Spirit. Okay. Where are we time-wise? We are there time-wise, aren't we? I would love to talk just for another minute. The word pedagogue is also used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, where it talks about all scriptures inspired by God and given for and profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for training. It's that same word, pedagogue. Training in righteousness. Same thing. We could spend a lot more time. We could spend a lot more time just in this passage. But I hope that that you've gotten a little bit, and it gets me fired up when I have to address the things that I recognize in my own training that were wrong. Because I, as a pastor, misled people. I didn't do it willingly or knowingly. It just was what I had been handed. So in compassion, what we have to do is we have to go back and say, we have to learn it ourselves and then be ready to give an answer for why we walk according to the commandments of our King. This is a fantastic, fantastic.
And he's doing that for his final generation.
There is an amazing awakening going on across the planet. I'm telling you what, I cannot begin to describe to you the things that I know and that I see. Yesterday, one of the first things that one of the pastors said at this Nikki Haley's gathering for prayer for the state and the nation, one of the first things pastor said is we have got to get beyond denominationalism and denomination divisions, and we have got to learn to come together. But the only way that we can come together, and this is the same message that came right out of the Congress that I just came from, the only way we can come together is learn to walk according to the commandments of the King and stop trying to subdivide over all these little things that would be different than that or differentiating the way
but
that we see each other.
Not come together with Chris Long. You have to be real careful
right.
with what they're saying.
I agree. The point, though, is that we are accountable to this word, and so we need to learn to walk in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we have asked for truth, and Abba, I believe that in a big way you gave it to us this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to confirm in our hearts, to study and show ourselves approved, to understand what it means to walk in your ways and what the fullness of that looks like. And Father, I pray for everyone here. I know how challenging it is to have things that we've learned, that we've known for 30, 40 years, 50 years, to now be questioned as we go back and look at the doctrines that we've been handed. But Father, I pray that you would prick their hearts, that you would push at their consciences, that Father, you would drive them to a place where they fully embrace what it means to walk according to your word. And at the same time, Father, I pray that you would give them a spirit of forgiveness towards those who have misled, and that you would fill them with a compassion and a desire to go out and teach and to be a light and to learn and to share what they're learning, as they recognize that it is a wonderful thing to do what you ask us to do and to be set apart the way your word tells us to be set apart according to your instructions, your Torah. Father, I pray your rich blessing and hedge of protection upon each of these as they come into fullness of understanding and wrestle with this so that you might be honored and glorified. Yivarekecha Yehovah v'yishmerecha Ya'er Yehovah panav elecha v'hunecha
Ye saw Yehovah, Panav Elecha, V'yasim Lecha, Shalom.
Yehovah bless you and keep you. Yehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yehovah lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Beshem Yeshua Meshekenu, Sor Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, Prince of Peace. Amen.